else you might send your spirit to quiet our busy hearts so that we might hear your voice. Meet us in your word today, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. As ever, if you find it helpful, you can have your Bibles open. I'm preaching from the Acts reading that John shared us today, so that's on page 1101. So if you want to read along as I do, please do. And as David mentioned last week as he preached, we're going to be spending the next few weeks in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at how the gospel and the good news of Jesus first exploded out into the world. The first Christians had a message that was so radical and so fresh that everywhere it went, it caused great upheaval to towns and cities and to individuals as well. Now, there's a whole branch of physics which looks, a friend of mine studied physics, was telling me about this, which just looks at the first few milliseconds of the history of the universe. So the various dynamics that are happening, like literally in the few fractions of a second after the Big Bang, there's a whole sort of set of ideas about what that might have looked like and how the various settings of the universe, as it were, kind of created life and how that happened. And I think there's something of this about when we study the book of Acts, where we don't need to speculate. We just get to see the Big Bang of the church, of Pentecost. And so if you think of those first couple of seconds of the Big Bang as being a bit like the story we heard last week, Pentecost. The apostles flood out into the city centre streets with brand new supernatural abilities. They're able to talk different languages. They're able to reach people who they wouldn't have been able to reach before. And 3,000 people in that first moment from Acts last week, we read, came to faith in one moment. And so today's story is far smaller scale. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a story that isn't going to trouble the headline writers. The setting isn't a busy metropolis, but it's the last pit stop before the desert road starts. There's only two people who get a mention. Personal, intimate story. There's two men who experience a connection with the Lord Jesus as well as with one another. And so we might not know what it's like to be a eunuch, but each one of us knows what it's like to feel rejected or marginalized or left out. We also know what it's like to approach somewhere or someone unfamiliar with a sense of nervousness. The eunuch we read at the end of the story, he says he goes on his way rejoicing at the end of this encounter. And so I think that when we grasp what's going on in this story, we too will go on our way rejoicing this morning. But we need to indulge in a little bit of history, geography, and biology for a few moments to grasp just how bizarre this encounter is and how bizarre this eunuch would have been to Philip. Ethiopia, which is where this man is from the edge at the time of the known world. So what their word for Ethiopia kind of also incorporated much of Sudan as well. And it was an area that they didn't know too well. They knew that there were people there, but actually the Romans hadn't even gone that far down yet and hadn't really seen certainly anything beyond that. And so this man, this eunuch, was a slave, and he had been castrated. He'd had his testicles removed, and perhaps more of him, at a very early age, and almost certainly a decision that he had no say in at all. You know, this is something which is revolting to us, but it was common practice in much of the world at this time. Eunuchs were considered to be useful, high quality slaves. So because his genitals didn't work properly, because he couldn't reproduce, he was trusted to serve in the royal courts as a servant of the queen mother. So in this Ethiopian culture, the king was considered far too precious. The sun king was almost considered far too precious to be involved in ruling, and so it was the queen's, it was the king's mother who became the queen. You know, the queen mother, who was the one who actually ruled the place. And so this eunuch is right in the centre of government, And so he was, because he was a eunuch, he wasn't considered a sexual threat to the women. He had no dynasty or no family interest to protect. Actually, because this eunuch was a eunuch, that he was in that particular role. And so however highly educated, however responsible, however intelligent this man was, he was an outsider. He was considered to be less than human, and certainly less than fully man. He was at the center of political life, but he was on the outside of normal humanity looking in. And we know that he was on his way back from Jerusalem. So perhaps you think to yourself, well, there we are, he can go and worship God. Perhaps that's a place he'll feel some humanity. Maybe that's why he became, you know, he started worshipping that God. But he would have been no more included there. I know how he first came across the God of Israel, but when he got to Jerusalem, he found his options severely limited. He couldn't enter the inner temple because he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, so he couldn't get into the sort of inner part of the temple. But even then, the outer bit, the court of the Gentiles, where the non-Jews who wanted to worship God but weren't allowed in, he wasn't even allowed there. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." So for the ancient Israel, the whole practice of eunuchs, they didn't go in for that. They thought it was barbaric, and actually someone who'd done that wouldn't be allowed in. So this man isn't even allowed where the rest of the foreigners are allowed. We have no idea what it cost him to be there, how much he was expecting or hoping he might be able to worship the God of Israel. But he's starting out on the long road home. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he's trying to figure out what it all means. Now on the other side, Philip, he's from a different world altogether. He's a Jew. We're not sure where he's from in Israel. He's not the same person as the Apostle Philip, who we see right from the beginning of the Gospel stories. And God says to him, "Philip, I want you to go to Gaza." So he goes, gets on the road. When he gets there, God says to him, "I want you to go to that chariot." So he goes, and he runs up alongside the chariot, kind of jogging along. And as he does so, he hears this eunuch reading the Bible. And as he's sort of trying to keep up alongside, he shouts to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No," says the eunuch. "I need someone to explain it to me. Come on in." And so this eunuch presumably slows down or stops the chariot and lets this man along. So this eunuch's a rich man. He'd probably have a fairly large entourage of people coming along with him. And this dusty, kind of scruffy native runs up alongside the chariot, and he says, "Okay, I need your help. Can you come in and show me what's going on in this Bible?" So there's obviously something very supernatural at work going on here, isn't there? How often? Never experienced the Holy Spirit directly pointing me towards somewhere or something in that kind of way, telling me specifically what to do or where to go. I've never that many times had somebody, certainly never a stranger, come up to me and say, "Can you explain the Bible to me?" And then ask you to explain a passage that's so clearly about Jesus. So I definitely want to affirm something miraculous going on in this story. There's no way God is intervening in this miraculous way. He's giving Philip these very direct commandments. "I want you to go this way." And then when the chariot comes, says, "I want you to go to that chariot." You know, it just happens to be at that moment he's reading this one passage, you know, this passage of scripture he can't understand. So there's something really supernatural going on here. But I also think there's something very human, very normal and slightly awkward about this encounter. Philip and this Ethiopian are different in almost every way it's possible to be different from someone else. Every kind of religious barrier, every kind of cultural barrier you can think of, differences in education, differences in wealth, differences in outlook, difference in experience. You name it. We don't need to travel as far as Gaza to find people that are very, very different from us. You know, on Christchurch Park, this road, let alone our parish, there are people from all over the world. the chance there for all kinds of global encounters. And I'd like this morning to just pull out three things from this reading that I hope we might find helpful as we seek to be a people who share Christ with people from all nations. First of those is, I think we need to see generosity and hospitality here from both sides. It's a good question to ask of this reading. Who is the one showing generosity and hospitality? On the first reading, I put myself in Philip's shoes, and I thought it was him. This story takes place in his country, with a man who's outside of his natural national religion. He's the one bringing the good news of Jesus. He's the one doing the eunuch a favour, as it were. But if you look closely at this story, this eunuch shows remarkable hospitality. The eunuch slows the chariot down and lets Philip on board. You know, he's far better educated, he's far wealthier, he's far more powerful. Even though he's a slave, he's got great responsibility and power than Philip is. He doesn't need to invite him in. But this eunuch shows hospitality and lets him step up into the chariot. I suspect it'd be the equivalent of, you know, you or I being asked to sit in a limousine. You know, a really nice quality limousine, you know, would you like a drink from the fridge kind of thing. And then Philip receives his hospitality without any pretense or any arrogance at all. We're going to fully preach the gospel. We also need to sit with and receive hospitality from people who are different from us. Philip receives, Philip listens, Philip engages, and then he responds. People don't come in one-size-fits-all packages. Each one of us have had different lives, different experiences, and we all carry different baggage. And so how we share the gospel, how we talk about Christ, is going to look different with different people. You know, the apostles and Jesus are masters of this. When you read through the Bible, you know, Paul's speeches, Peter's speeches are so different everywhere he goes. Jesus' conversations are different every time, because the gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way that it impacts on human lives is as different as there are different people. Secondly, encouragement here that the Bible is an instrument of salvation. You know, the way that God chooses to bring this eunuch in is through reading the Bible. So great a thing, says John Calvin, is the careful reading of Scripture. And we know that this eunuch is reading the Bible with an open mind because he doesn't understand it. And he says so. You know, we're so tempted, I think, sometimes when we've come across passages we don't understand in the Bible to decide what we think it means or read our own meaning into it. And so if we look there in our Bibles in verse 32 and 33, he's reading a passage from Isaiah, which we won't have time this morning to go into in any depth, but it's there in the questions to take home and get a chance to engage with Isaiah a bit more. Because he hasn't heard about Jesus, he doesn't understand what that passage is about. And so this eunuch starts with this very abstract academic question. Who's the prophet talking about here? And through this honest question and his honest humility before this text, he encounters Jesus. He doesn't come away saying, oh, how interesting. It saves his life. It changes his life. At that very moment, he accepts Christ and he becomes God's child. But if you're a Christian, or even if you're not, I believe that if we read the Bible with an open mind and a sensible guide, we will meet the source of life himself, we'll meet Christ. And this means that for us, as we try to share our faith, that we can trust Jesus to draw people to himself when we share the Bible faithfully with them. And the third thing I'd want to encourage us about from this reading is that Jesus is drawing people from all nations and all places to himself. He's bringing wholeness and belonging. We look down to verse 36. He's had this fantastic conversation. He says, what can stand in the way of my being baptized? Now, that's not a rhetorical question. This man is owned by another human being, and on account of his mutilation, he's unacceptable to the Jewish temple. He's an outsider. And so his life, certainly with God, the God of Israel so far has been one of rejection. He comes, he says, I can't do this. So when he says, what's to stop me being baptized? I think that's quite an urgent question for him. He heard for the very first time through Christ that he is loved more than he can imagine. And he wants to be baptized. He wants it. He wants to say, right now, I want to accept this. I want to become a Christian. Can we do it? And he's wondering, what's the catch? Surely this is too good to be true. And instead, Philip says, no, there's some water right there. Let's do it. And so this Ethiopian goes down into the water, and as he comes up for air, as he emerges into his new life, he receives just a fraction of the restoration and the joy that is coming to him through Jesus Christ. There's some wonderful passages, a couple of chapters later in Isaiah, in chapter 56. You can look it up later if you like. So if he'd carried on reading Isaiah, if he'd sort of carried on in his joy and gone reading, he'd have read this. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to those eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. Them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Gracious Lord, in your gospel we have something to share with the world that is infinitely precious. A world where we are so desperate for belonging, where we're so desperate for inclusion, so desperate to be loved and affirmed. We thank you that the one voice that truly matters, and that through Christ we can hear that. Thank you that your promises for us are better than anything in this world. We thank you that your promises for us are better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name that will endure forever. We thank you that right now your Son Jesus is drawing people to himself. And so we ask that you might give us ears to hear what you say to us, through your Spirit, through your Word, and through one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.